Dit is Hour of Power, een programma waar heel veel mensen naar uitkijken. En fijn dat u en dat jij kijkt op dit vroege tijdstip. We zijn met 150 Nederlanders in Israël geweest. En er waren ook nog 300 Amerikanen bij, onder leiding van dominee Schurer. En het was een geweldige ontdekkingstocht in de voetsporen van Jezus. Maar ik kan zeggen dat iedereen bijzonder enthousiast is teruggekeerd van deze hele bijzondere reis. Ook een bijzondere uitzending vandaag in de Crystal Cathedral. Want we praten met Lee Strobel. Althans, dominee Schurer doet dat. Lee Strobel, een journalist die oprecht blij was. En kon zeggen dat hij atheïst was en niet in God geloofde. En ik zei, er bestaat geen God, totdat zijn vrouw ging geloven. En toen zei hij, ik ga bewijzen dat God niet bestaat. Nou, wat daaruit komt, dat zie je zo meteen in een interview met dominee Schurer. En verder veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Het thema is liefdadigheid. Hou van je naaste en wees gul als het om anderen gaat die niet hebben wat jij hebt. En daarover praten we met Hans van der Lee. Hij is directeur van Compassion, een organisatie die wereldwijd bijna 1 miljoen kinderen sponsort. Kinderen die anders geen toekomst hebben. En dat gaan we ook doen tijdens het kersttournee van Hour of Power, waar ongelooflijk veel belangstelling voor is. Maar daarover meer straks. We gaan nu naar de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schurer in An Hour of Power. Now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. We want you to feel welcomed here today. So would you please take a moment right now and greet those who are standing next to you and behind you and around you and say, God loves you and so do I. Well, my father will be interviewing a wonderful mentor of mine and a gentleman who has had a huge impact in the kingdom of God. His name is Lee Strobel, and he has written a book entitled The Case for Christ. It's impacted countless lives, and so we're looking forward to hearing that interview, and I'm glad my father is here with us today. So with that, let me just make a quick announcement, and that is that this is the year of the 25th anniversary for our Hazel Wright organ. And we have a guest organist with us. He has been playing the organs in the cathedral, at the Crystal Cathedral, I think longer than anyone else, with one exception. You started here in 69, is that right?
63.
Oh, my goodness. In 63, I was...
In the fourth grade.
I was 9 years old. I was 9 years old. So you started playing when you were, what, 12, 13? Yeah. Something like that. But he used to play before the cathedral was built, of course. The only person who's been playing here longer than him is my mother. That's it. So, Richard Unfried, it's a pleasure to have you with us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your joy that fills our hearts. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to be able to be used by you in a powerful and a wonderful way. And so as we continue to open our hearts and our minds to you, fill our souls with your presence and your reality, we pray. Amen.
scripture today from Romans chapter 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophecy, use it in proportion to the faith. If it is serving, serve. If it is teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, give generously. If it is leadership, govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. This is the Word of God.
In 1868, the great German composer Johannes Brahms was terribly disturbed with the doctrine of the church that preached fear of death, and that the moment of death would be a day of wrath and a day of anguish, and the judgment would be like the jaw of a lion. Brahms felt that his God was a God of love, and that the church doctrine was simply wrong. So he searched his Bible, which he knew as well as the clergy, for every positive reference relating to death. And he came up with enough material to write a work that lasts over an hour for orchestra, chorus, and soloists. We'd like to do one movement from that this morning. How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord God of hosts. And the lovely dwellings, of course, are heaven. And then it says, our soul not only desires but longs to return to the courts of the Lord, again referring to heaven and life after death. And that we shall go singing and rejoicing, and that we will be blessed, and that we will praise our Lord forever.
Thank you, Don, and thank you, choir. You are the greatest. And how good to see you. Back with your smile, Richard Unfried. How many years we spent together, and they were wonderful. It's just amazing that you haven't picked up gray hairs, and I have, so.
That's the one.
Thank you. Thank you, Richard. My guest this morning is a wonderful person whose work I admire most deeply and thoroughly. Lee Strobel was an atheist, and I'll let him tell his story, but he's a graduate with honors with his undergraduate degrees and then his degree in law. And he became a very, very top-of-the-line journalist and writer for the Chicago Tribune. And he was going to do a journalistic legal interview on Jesus, whom he didn't believe in at all. Out of that came a conversion, and he wrote a book called The Case for Christ, coming out of atheism into a belief system. The book has sold 4 million copies and keeps selling. And I'm so glad that he could be with us this morning. So I'm going to show you first a little clip of when Evel Knievel was here not long ago, because Evel Knievel got a copy of that book and it played a very important role in his coming to the kind of faith that he has today. So, right now, here's Evel.
I just, all of a sudden, was just overcome by the Spirit of God Almighty. And my wife, Crystal, she had been trying to help me with things I wanted, even though she didn't believe at the time, and she doesn't believe like I do. She went out and got me a Bible I could read that had passages underneath the verses so you could better understand them. She went and got me a videotape called Jesus of Nazareth, which is a wonderful videotape. She got me a book called The Case for Christ, which is a wonderful book to read. And I've had so much help from my whole family.
Welcome, Lee Strobel.
Good to see you.
Good to see you. Were you surprised that the book played a part in his life?
Well, the thing that surprised me about Evel Knievel was I got a phone call out of the blue, and the phone rings, and the voice says, Strobel, this is Evel. And I'm thinking Satan is calling me or something. I don't know. I'm wondering, how did my number get listed in hell, which is what I was concerned about.
But, how did he get it?
I don't know. But he called, and he said, no, it's Evel Knievel.
I gave it to him.
You gave it to him?
Yes.
Okay, well.
Told him to call Evel, right?
Well, we did. We connected, and yeah. I tell you what, we have seen such a change in Evel Knievel. Yeah. I mean, I am so thrilled to be his friend now and to watch how, it's similar to my story of coming from profane and immoral and drunken kind of a life, and finding faith and watching a life change thanks to the work of God. And to see that in Evel Knievel has just been thrilling.
But I'm sure you must get hundreds, if not thousands, of letters of people who were moved intelligently and spiritually from atheism and skepticism or cynicism into the faith.
It's amazing, yeah. I mean, God has used that book in ways that totally outstrip what I ever anticipated. And I had one great story where a guy who was an atheist in Chicago went to a bookstore to buy a magazine, and he picked up the magazine, he sat down on a bench to read it, and he sat on a copy of The Case for Christ. And he looked at it, and he thumbed through it, and he said, well, I don't believe this stuff, and he threw it aside. And he said, it was like a voice inside of me said to me, that was not there by accident. And he went and he picked up the book and he read the book and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. So you never know how God might use a book, even somebody sitting on it.
Well, what's been the biggest change outside of becoming a believer in God? How has your acquired faith affected your life, your marriage, your children.
Everything, everything. I mean, it changed my worldview, my attitudes, my philosophy, my character, my morality, my values, my parenting, my priorities. I mean, you just go down the line. There's no part of my life that has not been changed by my relationship with God. I mean, I lived a very ugly life before I came to
How faith. Could you, with your academic background and your scholastic achievements and your ranking in the universities and in the law profession, how could you, with that kind of a cultural and educational background, live such an ugly life?
Well, when
did you learn that?
Well, when there is no God, in your opinion, then there is no universal right or wrong. There's only opinion. There's only what I want to experience to bring me joy and pleasure. And so my whole value system was built around a self-centered pursuit of pleasure. And if anybody got in my way, then I ran them over. And so I lived a life that was just pursuing that kind of pleasure. Now, you know, I had other motives. I mean, living this life, I didn't want there to be a God because I didn't want to be held accountable for my life. And, you know, there are psychological issues that go into the equation of why a person rejects the idea of God. Paul Vitz of New York University did a study of all the famous atheists through history, and he found that they all had something in common. They all had a father who either abandoned them when they were young or divorced their wife when they were young, or they had a terrible relationship with. And the idea is, why would you want to pursue a heavenly father if your earthly father has so disappointed you? Well, I had a terrible relationship with my dad. He once looked at me and said, I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger.
How could he do that?
Well, you know, it was in the heat of an argument, but nevertheless, it's a devastating thing. And so I felt like I had a lot of incentive not to find God because I didn't want to be disappointed by a heavenly father as I was disappointed by my earthly father.
What was the most compelling evidence that you ran into that really converted you?
Well, the resurrection. Anybody can claim to be the Son of God, but if Jesus not only claimed it, but proved it by returning from the dead, then he's probably telling the truth. So the resurrection, which I can summarize very quickly, the evidence. We have an execution, that Jesus died by crucifixion. That is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. We have not only four sources in the New Testament, we've got five secular sources that confirm that. So we know he was dead. Secondly, we've got early accounts. In other words, the idea that Jesus rose from the dead is not a legend that developed in the many, many decades later, but we have accounts that go back so early that they cannot be the product of legendary development. Third, we've got an empty tomb, that everybody in the first century admitted the tomb was empty. The question is, how did it get empty? And I think all the explanations fall short.
Where did the body go?
And where did the body go? And then fourth, we have eyewitnesses, 515 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus, including skeptics, even opponents of Jesus, like Saul of Tarsus, who encountered the resurrected Jesus and became the great Apostle Paul, and the half-brother of Jesus, James, who was a skeptic of Jesus during his lifetime, who later, because of the resurrection, became a leader in the Jerusalem church and died proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, who proved it by returning from the dead.
Wow.
This is the time, I think, when people are looking for answers.
Absolutely.
And, you know, they want to know that our faith is rational, it makes sense, it's underpinned by solid bedrock of historical truth, and the good news is we have truth on our side. That our faith is based on reality. It's not wishful thinking. It's not legend. It's not mythology. It's not, you know, it is based on a solid bedrock of historical truth.
We'll be doing more things together.
God bless.
God is blessing. Mm-hmm. God has blessed. Mm-hmm. God will bless. Amen. Thank you.
God bless. Thank you.
When he first called out my name, I could feel the mountains tremble. Here comes the king I love. Here comes the king I love.
Power organiseert dit jaar 7 kerstconcerten en heeft een sfeervol programma voor u samengesteld, waarin de geboorte van Jezus centraal staat. U kunt genieten van de ontmoeting met elkaar en de prachtige muziek die verzorgd wordt door een keur van absolute topartiesten. De Amerikaanse tenor Daniel Rodriguez maakte vorig jaar grote indruk met zijn warme stemgeluid en treedt ook dit jaar op. Ook Jan Mulder, de bekende pianist, verleent zijn medewerking aan onze kerstconcerten. Hij leidt een geweldig orkest en een groot koor. Bovendien zal de meidengroep Excess optreden tijdens onze kerstconcerten, verspreid door het hele land. Het beloven 7 onvergetelijke avonden te worden die we graag met u willen beleven. Dinsdag 11 december zijn we in de Grote Kerk in Naarden. 13 december de Meervaart in Amsterdam. En vrijdag 14 december zijn we in Apeldoorn. Zaterdag 15 december in Roermond. Maandag 17 december in de Pieterskerk in Leiden. 18 december de Battle in Drachten. En het slotconcert op woensdag 19 december in de Laurenskerk in Rotterdam. De deuren gaan open om 7 uur en de concerten beginnen om 8:15. U kunt uw plaatsen het snelst reserveren via www.hourofpower.nl of bel met ons kantoor om een bestelkaart aan te vragen. 035 538 0588.
De kerstconcerten van Hour of Power, een bijzondere belevenis. Een paar jaar geleden waren er maar een paar, inmiddels zijn het er 7 geworden. En er is enorme belangstelling, een paar kerstconcerten zijn inmiddels al volgeboekt. Maar we willen niet alleen van kerstzang en kerstmuziek genieten, maar we willen ook voor kinderen zorgen. En vandaar dat we ook dit jaar weer een actie hebben voor de Keniaanse kinderen uit het dorpje Esekuyu. Vorig jaar was ons streven om 150 kinderen te kunnen adopteren en dat is ook gebeurd. En dit jaar hopen we op 200 kinderen die we gelukkig kunnen maken tijdens de kerstconcerten als u besluit om sponsor te worden. En daarover ga ik praten met Hans van der Wee. Hans is directeur van Compassion. Hans, hartelijk welkom.
Dankjewel, Jan.
Compassion, hoeveel kinderen hebben die onder hun zorg?
Op dit ogenblik zijn het er al zo'n 900.000 wereldwijd.
Dat is ongelooflijk, hè?
Ja.
En wat gebeurt er precies?
In de eerste plaats krijgt een kind een veilige haven, zeg maar. Vaak zie je dat een kind opgroeit in een heel onveilige situatie. En het kind wordt dan welkom geheten in een project en krijgt er alle zorg die het nodig heeft om zich te ontwikkelen, te ontplooien op een manier zoals God dat eigenlijk bedoelt. Dat is eigenlijk ons grote doel.
Ja. Ik kan helemaal beamen wat je zegt. Ik ben zelf bij het project in Ecuador geweest en ook in Peru. En dat maakt eigenlijk op mij de meeste indruk. Vlak bij Lima, de hoofdstad, in een rotsachtig gedeelte waar eigenlijk helemaal niks was. Geen landbouwgrond, alleen maar een dorpje van afval en hutjes. Geen water, geen elektriciteit, kinderen onder voet. En daar had Compassion een project en je kon zien het enorme verschil. De kinderen die geholpen worden en ik had toen de VS, worden ze allemaal maar geholpen. Zijn er zoveel kinderen in de hele wereld die dat allemaal nodig hebben, dat je zegt van 900.000?
Ik wilde wel dat ik kon zeggen dat niet zo was. Maar eigenlijk zijn die 900.000, of is dat nog maar een klein aantal van het hele grote totaal van kinderen die een stuk extra zorg en hulp nodig hebben om tot ontwikkeling, tot ontplooiing te komen. Ja. Er zijn er miljoenen.
Ja. Hans, jij zult beter van de cijfers op de hoogte zijn, maar ik heb begrepen dat er per dag zo'n 50.000 kinderen sterven door gebrek aan medische hulp, aan voeding en gebrek aan water. Is dat nog steeds zo?
Dat was een aantal jaar zo. We zien wel dat er mondiaal gezien verbeteringen optreden. Dus dat aantal ligt nu zo'n 20.000 lager. Maar nog steeds 30.000 kinderen per dag is natuurlijk een vreselijk groot aantal.
Ja, het is een drama, het is een stadion vol. Je hebt zelf lange tijd samen met je vrouw als zendeling in Kenia gewerkt. Heb je nog steeds die passie voor mensen, de have-nots?
Het raakt me nog steeds heel diep, ja. Ja, vooral als ik de kinderen zelf zie, wanneer ik de ouders zie, de moeders. Vaak zeg ik tegen mensen, wat me het meest raakt, eigenlijk tot diep in mijn ziel, zijn de ogen van de moeders. Die geen perspectief hebben, die niet zien, niet weten hoe ze hun kind een toekomst kunnen bieden. En dan de grote verandering wanneer ze horen dat hun kind gesponsord is en het dus opeens wel een toekomst kan krijgen wat het eerst niet had.
En hoeveel kost dat?
Voor minder dan €1 per dag kun je een kind sponsoren bij Compassion. Ja. €29 per maand.
Je komt naar de kerstconcerten, je krijgt informatie hoe je een kind kunt adopteren of sponsoren. En wat gebeurt er dan?
Ik hoop dat de mensen dan geraakt worden eigenlijk door de problematiek van het kind. Het kind dat eigenlijk zo'n potentieel heeft om iets te betekenen in de wereld en dat potentieel niet kan ontwikkelen zonder die sponsoring. Ja, je krijgt er een relatie mee. Hè? Tenminste, als je daarvoor inzet, kun je zo'n relatie ontwikkelen en ontstaat er een band. En leer je het kind kennen, je leert het gezin kennen waar het uitkomt en je kunt er op bezoek. Je kunt het schrijven, maar je kunt het bezoeken en het kind ontmoeten, de ouders ontmoeten en zien hoe het kind leeft in de situatie waarin het dus geboren is.
Even voor alle duidelijkheid, 900.000 sponsors kunnen 900.000 echte kinderen bezoeken.
Dat kan absoluut, ja. Als ze niet allemaal tegelijk komen, zijn wij heel blij dat al die sponsors op bezoek zullen gaan, ja.
Nou zijn er de laatste jaren wat schandalen geweest rond sponsorkinderen en sponsororganisaties. Wat maakt Compassion betrouwbaar? Wat maakt Compassion anders?
In de eerste plaats is Compassion natuurlijk een christelijke organisatie. Dus wij hebben hele hoge morele standaards en normen. En die hebben we niet alleen, maar daar leven we en daar werken we naar. Compassion is wereldwijd een van de organisaties, een van de weinige organisaties die jaar op jaar op jaar de hoogste onderscheidingen krijgen van wat we noemen watchdog-organisaties. Die dus organisaties zoals Compassion in de gaten houden en kijken of het allemaal goed gaat.
Het is een Bijbelse opdracht om je naaste lief te hebben. Jezus zegt, wat je aan de minste van mijn broeders, en dat is iedereen gedaan, dat heb je voor mij gedaan. Dus echt ook helpen waar geholpen moet worden. Je wilt kinderen niet alleen medische hulp, scholing geven, maar ook uitzicht op meer.
Nou, wij zijn primair een zendingsorganisatie. Al die goede dingen die wij voor kinderen doen, al die dingen die je net benoemt, die doen we om het kind bij Jezus te brengen. Wat we over onszelf zeggen is dat we kinderen bevrijden van armoede in de naam van Jezus. We doen dat zoveel mogelijk op de manier van Jezus, opdat het kind bij God terecht zal komen. Ja. Opdat het Jezus zal leren kennen.
Mag ik even met respect zeggen, is het dan zieltjeswinnerij?
Het is levenswinnerij. En als we een leven winnen, dan winnen we ook een ziel. Dat is wel de bedoeling. We willen graag het kind bij God brengen.
Ja.
Een kind, een mens, krijgt pas werkelijk leven wanneer het in contact komt met God en God leert kennen.
Tijdens ons kerstdiner zal een jonge man uit Kenia aanwezig zijn die ooit gesponsord is geweest en daardoor een nieuw leven heeft kunnen opbouwen. maatschappelijk geslaagd is inmiddels in zijn land. En hij kon vertellen wat het voor hem betekend heeft om, ja, om een tijd lang gesponsord te zijn geweest. Fantastisch, hè?
De mensen die gaan besluiten om een kind te sponsoren kunnen op deze manier dus zien wat de impact is wanneer ze zich inzetten voor een kind in armoede, zoals bijvoorbeeld in Kenia.
Goed. Ik ben blij dat je zo gecompassioneerd erover kan vertellen. En geweldig dat ook zoveel Nederlanders... Hoeveel Nederlanders hebben een sponsorkind bij Compassion?
Als dit goed gaat werken nu, hè, en ja? Dat neem ik aan, zo met Hour of Power... dan zullen we waarschijnlijk via Hour of Power de 20.000 overgaan.
20.000? Ja. Geweldig. En dan laat ik nog even ons kwartaalblad zien. De decemberuitgave op pagina 2, sponsoring kind in Kenia. En dat kwartaalblad kunt u gratis aanvragen. Kijk even op onze website. Tik uw naam in en we sturen het gratis en zonder enige verplichting toe. Nou, ik hoop op een geweldige respons, Hans. Heel hartelijk bedankt.
Heel erg bedankt.
Zegen. En ik hoop dat we heel veel kinderen gelukkig kunnen maken. En wij gaan terug naar de Christelijke Cathedral.
You can summarize this entire ministry into three words. Know, love, and serve. That's what it's about. Sometimes the simple and the obvious takes a little longer to find. And we've discovered that God wants us to know Him. And so it begins by knowing God. And then loving people. And it is completed by serving the world. So this morning I'm going to be sharing with you a little bit about what we mean by serving the world and what it is that we are called as Christians and as individuals in this church to do when it comes to serving the world. Today I really want to talk about service because it's close to my heart. It's something that we are challenged to do by Christ Himself. It transcends who we are as individuals and people. There is nothing more important to God than to serving His people and His children. If you go and you read the Bible, you will read from beginning to end the need for us to serve God, serve people, and serve the world. In Matthew, we read these words from Jesus. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. Service. And that's what this church is all about. It's about service. We begin, our main ministry is to serve people emotionally and spiritually. That's where we begin. That is the foundation upon which we have taken this ministry globally, and it is the visible aspect of our service to the world. We are intent on building people emotionally, so when people need hope, we give them hope. And when people are in despair, they have we lift them out of despair. We give people the understanding and the realization that through Christ, they can do all things. It's positive thinking. It's the bedrock of this ministry. But we go beyond that. We go beyond the intangible. Because the spiritual world is an intangible world. But there is a place where the intangible becomes tangible. And this ministry is just as interested in the tangible as it is the intangible. And that means we literally go and we feed the hungry. And we clothe those who need clothing. We do whatever we can to help the homeless. We've been doing it for years and years and years. But it's almost one of those secret things that we do. I don't know how many people realize that every single Wednesday, we have a semi-truck on this property, and we're distributing thousands of pounds of food. Every single Wednesday, we do that right here from this campus. I don't know how many people realize how many hundreds, maybe even thousands of wheelchairs that we have given away. My wife and I personally have gone around the world, to Africa, to Russia, to Egypt, and we've given wheelchairs away. We've picked up the crippled and placed them in a wheelchair. One of the things we did this past year is my wife went to Louisiana, Shreveport, Louisiana. Yeah, she took a group of people with her, and she wasn't the only one. We sent out three or four groups of people to Louisiana, and we built this house. Today, a family lives in it. We did it in conjunction with Habitat for Humanity. And you need to know, one of the best-kept secrets in the world is what this ministry does in its tangible manner. We feed the hungry. We're partners in a homeless center not far from here called Isaiah's House. And we send teams of people from this congregation to go there and to cook meals for them and to pass out things and to help them in any way we can. We've done it for years. But we do these things around the world. And it's one of the best kept secrets that I know about in this church is all of our missions programs. We have hundreds of missions programs disseminating from this congregation. Why? Because God has called us to serve. And Jesus Christ was the perfect example of what service is all about. In Luke, the apostles are arguing about who is the greatest. They say, who is the greatest among us? Who's going to sit at the right hand of God? And who's going to do this and who's going to do that? And Jesus shows them what greatness is all about. And Jesus, in his meticulous way, got up from the table, put a towel around his waist, And he went and he's washed their feet. Washed their feet. That's the greatest. The ones who get up and wash the feet. What we fail to realize is how symbolic that was, because there was nothing that's more humbling in the time of Christ than to go and to wash somebody's feet, because their streets weren't like our streets. The donkeys and the camels and the sheep and the goats would walk up and down the streets and do what those animals do. And people walk through it. And it's all over their feet. And Jesus comes and he washes the dung off their feet. Who's the greatest? The greatest among us are the ones who are willing to serve, who are willing to give, who are willing to do something more, who are willing to make this world a better place. And that's what it's all about, serving the world. And that's what this ministry is all about. And you know, there's miraculous and wonderful ways in which we can serve. And just recently, in fact, last year, I landed up serving people in a way I never dreamt I would. It was a hard day of work. We left at midnight. I don't think we rested until we had everything completed by noon the next day. No, 5 o'clock the next day. So we were talking, 12, quite a few hours of nonstop labor. And we all did it. Five of us went out. We all did it with joy in our faces, and we paid to do it. Can you believe it? We went fishing. That's what we did. And it was one of those things where we worked hard. We left the docks at midnight so that we could be on the fishing grounds at sunup. So we motored all night long in the dark, taking turns, shifts. One guy watches for a couple hours while somebody else gets a couple hours rest. And then you do the tag team. You know, after a couple hours later, you can't stand up. You tag somebody else. They go up and they watch the wheel for a couple hours until you get to the fishing grounds. We got to the fishing grounds and it was one of those perfect days. The sun comes up. You can watch the sunrise. And we aren't fishing for more than a few minutes when all of a sudden everything goes wild. And we're into this school of fish that will not stop. Big fish. Wild fish. Hungry fish. And suddenly we have this fish bag that's 6 feet wide, 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide, full of fish. That's a lot of fish. And we all looked at each other and we got this sinking feeling. We get to clean all these fish. We were tired and exhausted. Then we had the long drive home. By the time we pulled into the driveway and we divided up the fish, we didn't really care if we had any fish at all. So I know one guy took 5 pounds, another guy took about 5 pounds, you know, two or three bags. And I took two or three bags. And we had another gentleman who said, do any of you want any more fish? And the thing was practically full. We didn't even take a dent out of it. He says, does anyone else want any more fish? No. He says, well, I'll take it, then I know what to do with it. And he took the rest of the fish. Well, later he told me he took it to Isaiah House, a homeless shelter. And later that same day, another one of our fisherman friends calls me up and he says, Robert, you know, I'm a little miffed. You know, that guy, he took all the fish. I couldn't believe he took all the fish. He took all the fish. I mean, how greedy can you get? I mean, we just took a couple bags and everyone took a couple bags. And then he took the whole cooler. I can't believe he took the whole cooler. What could he do with that much fish? And I tried to interrupt him. He went on. The more he went on, the more I'm on the phone chuckling. And he went on and on talking about what in the world. And finally he said it three times. What in the world do you do with that much fish? I said, do you want to know? Yeah, what does he do with that much fish anyway? He gave it to a homeless shelter. I think he felt about this big. Felt about that big. All of a sudden we realized that all of our labor and all of our good fortune meant that some people who normally don't get the delectable best fillets of fish did. Because God cares for his people. He wants to feed his people. And even when we don't know it, we somehow have ways and means to serve God. And no matter what you do, you can use your joys, you can use your griefs, you can use your struggles, you can use whatever you do to serve the world. And that's what we're all about, is serving the world. But here's what I've done in the last 2 weeks. Been in contact with Samaritan's Purse, which is the organization that Billy Graham's son Franklin heads up. And they've agreed to distribute the shoes for us. And I've discovered that there are 1.5 million children in the United States of America alone that are homeless. And I want to give them a pair of shoes, new shoes. Because I believe that everybody needs to walk in their own shoes. What I've done is, next Sunday we'll have a semi here, and I'm going to ask you next week to come back and bring a new pair of shoes so that children can have a new pair of shoes. And we're going to give away shoes and shoes and shoes. Will you do that? Will you do that? Instead of clapping, I want a commitment. Because there's no commitment in clapping. Yay, everyone else is going to do it, but I'm not going to do it. Yay, go, way to go. You know? So if you're willing to make a commitment and bring a pair of shoes next Sunday, would you please stand? Just stand where you are if you're going to make a commitment to bring a new pair of shoes next Sunday to church. Now, I want you to look around and hold each other accountable next Sunday. Look who's standing. You can hold each other accountable. And if you're now, if you don't come next Sunday, you're really going to be held accountable. Okay? And you can sit down. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a semi here next Sunday. And we're going to collect shoes, and we're going to fill this MI with shoes. I don't know if we'll do it next week, but we'll just keep doing it until that thing is full. And we're going to give some shoes to children who need shoes. You know, God has called us to serve. We're going to start with the United States, and we're going to make sure that every child who needs a new pair of shoes gets a new pair of shoes. It's service. It's serving the world. It's what we've been called to do. Jesus lived it. He was a perfect example for us. And then he told us specifically to feed the hungry, to clothe those who need clothing. And so we will. We'll feed the hungry. We'll clothe the naked, and we'll give hope to those who are hopeless. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity today to make a difference. That there are people everywhere today who are hungry. There are those who are hungry for the reality of a spiritual hunger. That as they have the spiritual need today, that they will find their needs filled to overflowing and running over. So we thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of people today, meeting needs. We love you, Lord. Amen. Now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit touch your hearts and minds with his love and his grace. And may that flow through you in acts of goodness and kindness today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen.
En dit was de laatste van een driedelige prekenserie van dominee Schuller. Know God, love people, serve the world. Oftewel, ken God, hou van mensen en dien je naasten. Een geweldige oproep om te doen en in praktijk te brengen in je leven. Moeilijk, maar mogelijk. Want God wil ons helpen bij die grote opdracht. Je zag het in de kerk. Er worden schoenen verzameld in Amerika voor kinderen. Wat zijn er te veel, zegt hij, die geen schoenen hebben. Dat doen we in Nederland niet. Wij sponsoren kinderen in een dorp in Kenia. Je hebt het straks gehoord. En geweldig om aan dat initiatief mee te doen. En dat kan tijdens de kerstconcerten. Maar informatie is ook op onze website te vinden. Geweldig dat we zo met elkaar de handen ineen kunnen slaan. En mensen kunnen helpen. En geen bijdrage is te klein of te groot. Iedereen een hele goede week toegewenst en graag tot volgende week zondag bij Hour of Power.